All right. So Matthew, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. So let's look at that. We're going to be looking at tonight, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I think that's important to understand that. We'll look at the value of it. So far, we covered three others. The first one is blessed are the poor in spirit or poverty in spirit. And I think we looked at that one enough to help us to understand what he's talking about. He's not speaking of us being in poverty in the way that we think in poverty, but recognizing, seeing the gap, it's understanding and seeing the difference between who God is and who we are. And it actually, it's a blessing to have that understanding. It's a blessing to us because what it does, it keeps us pursuing the things of God. Then we looked at that God wants us to understand that those who mourn will be what? Comforted. So if you mourn, you're going to be comforted. And we looked at that mourning, not mourning for the stuff we don't have or that loss, because that's what kicks mourning in. It's recognizing a loss of something. You mourn for what you obtained at one time, but don't have it now. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then we looked at the meek. Again, this morning, the meek shall inherit the earth. How many know the two things that we got to be ready to do when understanding what the meek that inherit the earth? How many can remember those two things I closed with this morning? We got to do what? I'll give you one of them if you need me to. Nobody? Impart and do what? Influence. Y'all remember that? Don't make me do it again. I'll start over. How many know we got to impart and we got to influence, right? Is that important? Isn't that important? So this is important to all of us. And I think that I broke down that for you so you and I can see that clearly. What he's talking about when we influence people. We influence people. And first of all, we gotta do that on a personal level. Husbands are to influence and impart to their own wives. Wives to their husband. Husband and wives to their children. Before you can help your neighbor. Your neighbor's neighbor. Do you understand that? You're not going to have an outreach that is designed by God for maximizing the word of God to the people that are getting ready for the king. Because what are we getting ready for? Kingdom living, right? So what are we just kind of think about kingdom living, and we're only going to prepare once the kingdom comes? No, we're to prepare all this entire time. How many know Jesus, he did different things. He acted different ways, said different things, commented different comments because he was a kingdom person. He was of the kingdom of God. He represented God. His kingdom when he was here. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to start doing immediately once we're saved. We're representing the kingdom of God. How many understand that? And that's something that we should do. Now, we know it's not in its fullness. Remember that. It's in part. Because it's not in fullness yet. It can't be in fullness because we haven't went through the whole process of how everything's complete in us. Now, some teach differently. They think, we've done been through it all. We don't have to do anything else. Then why is people dying still? And why do there have to be a resurrection? If it all happens when you go down to the cross and you accept, if it all happens there. But no, we're to live it out now. Now we have been put in responsibility to be obedient and obey the things of God. And he's going to check us out. How many know that if every person had ever said, I'm a Christian or I'm saved, if that was all it was to it, we'd have the majority of the world saved. Then if that's the case, then why are we not bearing that kind of fruit? Are we bearing kingdom fruit in the United States of America? No, we're killing babies every day. You understand that? We're not bearing good fruit. Let me tell you, is there going to be baby killing in the kingdom of God? What about the thievery and all of the junk that goes on around the holidays? You think that's going to happen in the kingdom of God? None of that's going on. You'll see none of that in the kingdom because Jesus won't allow it. He won't allow that type of behavior. Yet, we have people who claims, they have many claims of being the one God that they serve. The Muslims claim they serve the right God. The Christians believe they serve. And we have all this claim to living for God, yet we have all this hatred and unrest in the world. Something's wrong with that. We didn't see that kind of fruit in Jesus' life at all. So how many think we got our work cut out for us? How many think we got to go back and revisit the things Jesus said? You know, scratch all the rest of the stuff. Go back and look at what Jesus, why he said what he said, and start living out those principles. How many think that would be important? That's why we're doing this series on the things Jesus said. And we just so happen to be on the Beatitudes, and they're taking a lot longer than I anticipated because as I was going over this, I said, you know, I can go and just read. That's just a few verses there. And I can read that. We'd have passed that. We'd have been on in the sixth chapter. We'd have been moving right along. But I feel like we got to look at these things because they have such important principles to why he said that. He didn't just say it. I mean, you know, the words Jesus spoke were from the Father. And if God authored those words, let me tell you, you ever read a book and it had a foreword in it? Anybody ever read a book and there's a foreword in the book? And if somebody saying something about the author and the book that they pre-read before it went to print? How many understand what that means? Do you know that the Father gives the foreword for Jesus? That right off the bat makes you say, well, there, that's good enough for me. Here we go. The Father did. That's incredible to me. He didn't need an apostle and a prophet. The Father did. And that's important. I think it's a value. So let's look at number four. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The verse says this, and this is Jesus' words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Another translation says filled or satisfied. They shall be satisfied. How many thank God for that? So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I think we know about hungering and thirsting. I think people can relate to hunger and thirst because there's been a time in your life you've been hungry, right? How many can remember like the time that you was most hungry? We visit third world countries and we think we know hunger here. We're not hungry. We might be fiending for another sugar snack. But I don't know about hungry. How many know there's a big difference between fiending for a sugar snack, because we're so full of sugar, and then being hungry? Like you feel like you're going to die if you don't get another meal. So maybe I shouldn't say we know about what hunger feels like. But anyway, whatever you relate to, as there's been times. How many's ever made this statement? Man, I'm starving. Serious. Have you ever made that statement? Did you take the time and look at yourself and say, no, yeah, I'm not starving. I mean, you know, but we say that because we have this, we feel something, right? And you could, man, I can eat a horse. You've heard those statements besides me? And it's just something the way we talk, you know. Man, I'm so hungry. You know, and so we feel, though, there's a feeling, though. You're feeling, you want. So I'm going to use that one, even though it might be something that we produced ourselves, but nonetheless, it's still a draw. Right? And how many's been so hungry that you've eaten things that you would normally crave? Anybody? Yeah, you know, you find a sandwich in the boat, been there a while, and you look at it, you turn it upside down and say, hey, there's only one piece of mold on there, and you eat it. You know, if you break the part off that's got the speck, the rest is fine. And you grab it. I don't like that, but give it to me. I'm so hungry, I'll eat anything. You know, you get my point? So we have experienced that, thirsty. Anybody's ever been, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but you legitimately, you were thirsty. And I mean, you tell yourself over, and I can't believe I didn't bring more water. You know, and you're so thirsty. So maybe that's happened to you. But whatever the case and how it happened, It was driving you to something. And you wanted to feel that. You had that feeling and you wanted to feel that. And it didn't, you wanted, no matter what, you wanted to feel it. Well, we got to understand what that means. And that's not just hungering and thirsting for anything. He said for righteousness. Wow, we want to unpack that. We want to see what that means. What is he talking about, hungering and thirst for righteousness? Then he says, you will be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. So let's take some time, look at that for a moment. The meaning of hunger and thirst. The meaning of hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst are strong words. Meaning an ardent, eager, famished, all-consuming, craving, desire, and passion of the soul of God, for God and His righteousness. It's just something about it that you're craving. You when you know that there's something, this is the difference. Let me explain. This is the difference between trying to explain why you are how you are to someone, which includes them, to be the reason you lack, or just simply hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And those are big differences, but when you put them together in a lot of people's mind, to them, they equate it as I'm just hungry for God. But what we have to be careful is it's not an inclusion of anybody else when you hunger for God's righteousness. What you want is Him and Him alone. What you seek is His words and no one else's. You seek His approval and no one else's. It's a legitimate hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is something that you know the only thing that will satisfy you, the only thing that will maybe when you felt these feelings and you consume something or you drink something, but it wasn't enough. How many was thirsty, so thirsty, and all they had was a soda? You know, Coca-Cola, whatever you like. And you drank that, it did something for you. But you would have much rather to have a cold glass of water. That was your preference, but you took what there was there. And even though it did something for you, you still in your mind, you much rather have something else. That's what's going on in people's life. We embrace things that does something for us, but it's not what He says for us to hunger for and thirst for. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's very specific in what He wants us to hunger and thirst for, nothing else. Yet we claim those things as being that which God said. So we need to know what He means when He says that. We want to look at that tonight and see what He says. Psalms often portrays pictures of man's craving and desire, desiring more of God. Let's look at a couple verses here. In Psalms 84, verse 1 and 2, says this, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul long and even yearn for the courts of my Lord." You know that song we used to sing? Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in... How many remember that? Better is one day in your court. This is where they get it from, that verse. Because there's something about being... How many's ever had that feeling where the only thing that was going to do something for you that particular day, no matter what you went through, is to spend that moment with God? You know what happened to you? You were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what it was. We just got to have more of that. I mean, nothing else. You loved the fact that you had family over. You loved the fact that you visited. You loved the fact that you have church family. You loved the fact that you could get on the phone and call somebody. It just makes you feel good. But there's times in your life that you know, you said it yourself, nothing can replace the time that I'll have with Him. That moment with Him. What was that? That's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you wouldn't want to replace that with anything. Yet we find in the church world today that that's what's happening across the board in most of our churches. People is replacing a hunger and thirst for God, for the righteousness of God, with just being satisfied, pacified, and hanging out with people who's got what they claim to be a move of God. And it gets, I feel it, they feel it, I just feel it, I feel it. But there's no intimacy with God. None whatsoever. But there's more praise and accolades and purchasing of material, of just what men say, and there's no digging in and falling on our face before God saying, God, what I want is you. And this is what he said, my soul longs, even yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And so understanding that, I think, is important. Psalms 143:6 says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. One verse it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul. Are you thirsty for him? You know, you take these animals out in the woods, in the forest, and the one thing, they'll walk in the woods and they'll do what they do and they'll hide as best they can, but when there's a watering hole, there's something about the water. How many's ever seen these shows, and they'll show like in Africa, this water, and this is, you know, it's dry everywhere else, but there's a watering hole, and at the watering hole, there's all sorts of animals. Animals that kill each other show up together. You know why? They're drawn by thirst. They're pulled there by thirst. They go against what they naturally would do. If they're satisfied, they act different, but a thirst draws them, knowing that there's danger there, knowing that there's trouble. They're drawn, they're pulled to that place by thirst. Is that the type of thirst that we have for God? That we'll go against the whatever it is that said we'll be pulled and drawn to God with that type of thirst. And I think that's important for us to take some time to look at. Lack of hunger is a sign of spiritual sickness. A lack of hunger is a sign of spiritual sickness. How many of you know what happens when folks start to get very ill? What happens is their appetite begins to leave. Their appetite. And when your appetite leaves and you don't have a desire for food anymore, whatever illness you had, it just begins to get worse. Think about that. Lack of hunger is a sign of spiritual sickness. Many live in a spiritual intensive care unit. Intensive care is simply you're put in a ward where there's intensive care given to you because you cannot give that care to yourself in a regular room. When they move them from intensive care, it's because they got what? Better. They're better. In intensive care, you don't get your food brought to you. Usually, you're being fed through a tube. But in the regular room, they bring your food to you. How many understand that? And because you naturally, you're hungering and thirsting again on your own, and you have an ability to do something about that. But many live in spiritual intensive care unit, have no hunger for prayer or the word. How many want a hunger for the prayer and the word? You hunger for it. Can anybody, do you think maybe we need this? You think this is important? These are words of Jesus. Now, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. This is abnormal Christianity. It's not normal. It's not normal at all. Ask the Spirit for help. How many want to ask the Spirit for help? Look at Matthew. I think I put some verses in here. Yes, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. How many? Everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, this is the words of Jesus, right? I got them underlined. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to read it again And at some, whenever you think Jesus is a liar, stop me, okay? If you believe what he said is not true, then you say, stop right there, and I'll stop. Ask, and it will be given you. Truth or lie? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. This is what he says. Now he reemphasizes what he says. For everyone who asks receives. Now, how many of you have experienced where you felt or believed for some reason when you asked, you didn't receive? So do we have a paradox? Do we have, what is this? Or do we have a contradiction? So we got to understand it, right? If we have a paradox, do we need to understand that? Well, absolutely, he wants us to. But we got to take some time to figure out, because let me tell you what happens. If he says you ask you and you will receive, then I believe that. Now, it doesn't make no difference what I feel like. Do you understand? Now if I'm going off of my feel meter is going to tell me God lied to me. My feel meter is going to say Jesus don't know what he's talking about. But I'm telling you, if he said you're going to receive it, then I receive it. And everybody said, well, that's foolish. It doesn't, you can call me whatever you want, but one thing you won't call me, and you won't never find me saying that Jesus lied. I believe what he said. And I'll be saying that until he comes back. You said, but you didn't get anything. Yes, I did. I did. Maybe it didn't meet your standards, what I got. But I know what I got. You understand? That's how you have to embrace the Word of God. That's living by faith. That's trusting the Word of God. So for everyone who asks, does what? Receives. That's what he said. He who seeks does what? Finds. Not, there's not, I don't see any room in here for maybe, might. He said, if you seek, you will find. Somebody says, well, I hadn't found it yet. Keep seeking. You keep on seeking. That's what you do. You keep, and I don't care how long it takes, you keep seeking. And to him who knocks, it will be open. You know, it just never gets open for me. It never gets open for me. You keep saying that stuff. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to say. That for some reason, it don't happen for you. It happens for everybody else, but for some reason, know what that is? Mental assent. That's what that is. You look at the word, you believe it's true, but for some reason, it just don't work for you. Like you've been singled out. Don't get buy into that. God said what he said through the word. He bit these words in Jesus' mouth. Jesus said that himself. He put them words there, and this is what he declares. Now watch this next. He says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? It's a great question. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? For if you then, now who's he talking to? Us. This is Jesus' words now. So he's looking, he's in the audience, there's an audience. He says, so if you then, just like I'm speaking to you, if you then, this is what he says, being evil. What were they? What are we by nature? Evil. We might as well get that squared away. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That's incredible to me. And Jesus, listen, he's emphatic about this. He said, do you understand what I'm saying? How much more will your Father? So who's giving? The Father. Where is he at? In heaven. These are clear terms. They're very clear. He said, if you ask the Father, he'll give it to you. So I believe what Jesus said, and I believe that the Father, he's a giver, he doesn't hold back. Well, I don't have it yet. You, at some point, grab your cheeks and shake your head. And just get a hold to this. The just shall live by faith. Trust God. Well, I just don't have it. If you ask, you receive. And you have to trust the Lord in that. Amen? The meaning of righteousness. Let's look at that, because I won't finish this if I don't move along. The meaning of righteousness. So he said, we got hung and thirst. Maybe we got it all. We might touch on it again. I think I might have a couple more things. But we need to know what righteousness, what is he talking about? So the word righteousness comes from this Greek word, whatever that is. Meaning righteousness. That's what it, quality of righteous, rightness or justice. Quality of rightness or justice. So he says it is justice held in love, both within the man and in the world. It is the righteousness, it is the rightness judged by the standard of God's law, being right with God. Remember that. Not because there's a lot of people who have their own righteousness. So we got to know the difference of our own righteousness. And this is Jesus mentioned about their own righteousness. Paul talked about their own righteousness, right? So that we got to know when we're dealing with those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? We got to know what he's talking about when he means those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because there's people in the world who are for good things. I want to put it this way. They're for righteous things. But you can be for righteous things and not seek the righteousness of God. How many understand that? How many know there's people who are not saved who are against murder? They're against adultery. They're against all sorts of sin. They're against it. They're because they're moral people. But they don't seek the righteousness of God. That's the one we're supposed to say. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Amen? You remember in Matthew, he talked about this. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That ought to help us right there, right? Because how many know that there's another righteousness where people say, well, I'm a good person. Well, we can plead our good person case before God, and it won't be enough. Because he talks about it. In Psalms, he says, our righteousness, right? He says, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Uh-oh, we got a problem there, right? I mean, we got a situation when our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what righteousness are we want? We don't want to hunger and thirst for our righteousness. Because we got enough of that, and that's not good enough. So we got to seek first his righteousness. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we're seeking first, right? We know the theme. What's the theme? Seeking first the kingdom of God. And am I finished when I say seek first the kingdom? I'm not finished? No, I'm not finished because there's something that tells me to keep going. What's that? And his righteousness. In his righteousness, then these things shall be added unto you. So that's something I think is important for us to continue to look at. What are the things people hunger and thirst for? What are the things people hunger and thirst for? And just in general, what are the things that people hunger and thirst for? Let's look at a couple of them. People hunger and thirst for power. I mean, you think that's true? That's why the world's going in a chaotic spin right now, because everybody wants the power. And they look at the United States as some weakling, some lame duck during duck season. You know what happens there, huh? That's how they look at it, because it's all about power. It's about power, power, power. People hunger and thirst for power. They want more power. We get a position, and we want another position. And we look at the person in the position we want, and we're trying to figure out how we get in their position. Power. We hunger for power, thirst for it. Fame. What about fame? I mean, you know, people hunger and thirst for fame. And some people will get it at any cost. Most of the famous people, they call them, I mean, by the world standard, they're famous. They're very famous. And they, most of them, if you look at their story, all of them sold their soul to the devil. Because they'll do it for any, they don't care what the cost is, I just want to be famous. They hunger and thirst for fame. And they're fame seekers. I mean, they want, they try to fit it. They want to run with a certain crowd. They want to be famous. And they'll do everything they can. They'll call, paw, steal, cheat, lie, do everything they can because they're hungry and thirsting for fame. What about for money? Do you think that happens in the world today? Some people, their whole world evolves around money. And sad to say, but most of it, a lot, well, I don't want to say most of it, but a lot of it's in the church world. In the church world. Church, I mean, there's some ministers that get up, they don't even know if there's another verse of scripture in the Bible. They done found all the ones with money, and that's where they at. They just camp right there. Am I telling the truth or not? I mean, you don't have to agree that I'm telling it. I don't know I am. I'm just telling you it's a fact, and it's sad. They hunger and thirst for more money. And when they lack in it, they'll get on the TV and they'll let you know how bad you are. Don't send me no dollar. I've heard them say it with my own ears. Don't send me, don't, if all you got is a dollar, don't even pay to send it to me. We want $1,000 seeds. I'm sure you do. But I said, that's what people are looking at going, man, that's church. Is that really church? I have to tell people all the time because I run into it. I run into all kinds of people doing what I do. And you know, people, they eventually, right? If your footsteps are ordered by the Lord, you're going to have an encounter and a conversation. It's just the way it is. And I always have them. And that's what people always start bringing up. Well, you know, money, and I just thought them. I let them know. It's not right. People act that way, it's not right. But don't put me in that group. I'm not, that's not what I do. And I tell them what we talk about, show them the Word of God. Last fellow I had was telling me, I said, what are you talking about Sunday? I said, well, I'm speaking on the words of Jesus, everything Jesus said. Really? I said, but we're going to do it, we're trying to do it in a chronological order. From the time he was 12, and before you know it, they said, well, man, the wind's blowing today. You know, they don't want a long conversation. They just want some short answer, and that's it. They go off on something else because they want to, you know, you get into their time there. But how many know people hunger and thirst for money? It's all about having more, and being able to show you got more. You know, here's the thing. Listen to me. When a man gets up and he talks about, we ought to help missions. And he is flying in a jet, and he's got four more in a hangar somewhere, and he's got luxury vehicles and four houses. You don't tell me about missionary money. Because to survive on this planet, you don't need about $100 million a year more. That's going, you're living in luxury to the tune of $100 million, but you want grandma's pension check to give to the missions. You're a liar. And somebody needs to tell you that. Somebody needs to be willing to speak about that. That's so unfair. And it's sad to me is nobody, it's like everybody's, well, we know you don't want to touch the anointing. You're right. But there's no anointing on that. That's all a bunch of lies. Granny can send all the money she got, but I ain't going to give up one of my jets or one of my luxury houses or one of my Bentleys. That's something wrong with that. Yeah, right. You can't drive but one car at a time, live in one house at a time, and if you want a jet, you can only fly in one at a time. You understand that? I got a problem with that. Yeah. And let me tell you why. Because they're taking God's word, they're twisting it, and they're lying on God, and I don't like somebody who will lie on God. And they need to be told about, exposed, and not be ashamed to do it. And that's what we talked about this morning in dealing with that. And so can you do that? Absolutely, you should do it. And you can do it in a way where you stand upon the things of God and the principles of God. People hunger and thirst for beauty. That's right. They hunger and thirst for beauty because the moment they got power, then they got fame, then they got money, then they can get their face cut on, carved all up. Because they don't like themselves no more. They got so much power and money, they don't look good enough. So I'm going to get me some stuff done. So they get their nose whacked on, they get their ears pulled back, their eyes slanted, brand new teeth, new cheekbones and butt pads. Boobs to boot. And they're going to tell me about hunger and thirst for righteousness? Give me a break. There's no truth in that. Because what they want is beauty. They hunger for it. And they're good. And some of them mess up and go to the wrong doctor. He's carving, gotten a little weak over the years. And they come out looking like Donald Duck. Or the Joker. I've seen them. And they're funny. And I laugh at them. Because they ought to be laughed at. Glory to God. Man, I'm telling you, I didn't even know I was going here. Glory. They look for it. They take it at any cost. It doesn't matter. I want beauty. I want beauty no matter what it costs. And then they hunger and thirst for sexuality. It's running rampant in the world today. We got whole entire church organizations dealing with the sexuality point, saying, you know what? We ought to embrace all sorts of sexuality. I'm talking about entire large, multi-thousand dollar organizations with thousands of churches. That's happening. That's happening. We ought to evolve because that's what you're hungering for. You're nasty and you know you're nasty. And nobody wants to say it. That's a shame. But I'm going to tell them. I'm going to say it. Because it's the truth. They hunger for that and they thirst for it. But that isn't what he said. That's not what he said. He said hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. That's what he said. Not these other things. He said seek those other things. So this is important. There are, however, those who long for God. Am I talking to anybody in here? You long for God. There are the people who are not just interested or satisfied by worldly things or pleasures. They are the seekers. Anybody in here want to be a seeker? It is often human tendency to neglect the spiritual needs, but these are the people who yearn after God. And don't get me wrong, you're going to be busy. And you're going to have things to do. You might have a full day scheduled. But I know it. Brother Brian, isn't it amazing when you put the kayak in the water and you got all that stuff you had to plan and get ready. But when you hit a stroke of the oar and you get out there, you can, nobody knows and nobody's got to know. But you go, God, you're just so good to me. You get in a duck blind on a boat, whatever you're doing. Or ladies, you get up and you're about to sweep the room. You go, God. You're just so good to me. I just love you. See, that's something on the inside of you that done got fixed. You're not looking for everything else out there. But what you want is you want to be in His, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's going to happen? You shall be filled. And you got to embrace that. So you got to say every day, don't come to church and say, man, you're going to be filled every day. It's every day you're going to get filled because you're hungering for and thirsting for righteousness. And know that, because what did he say? He said, if you ask, you'll receive. You seek, shall find. Knock, shall be opened. So you say, well, I'm just waiting to get to church. Sunday's just another day you're going to get more filling. But that happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You got to embrace that as a believer. God is doing what he said he would do. He's not waiting for some special day that he's going to give it to you. He said, if you ask, you shall receive. I'm receiving on a daily basis. I'm entering into open doors every day. Amen? And so this is important. We think it's some climatic thing, and it's not. It's an everyday. It's a relationship. It's every day with him. It's absolutely incredible. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It is not seeking self-righteousness. It is not seeking self-right, but it is the righteousness that comes from God. It is to depend not on our own willpower to achieve it, but upon God. I depend on God because His righteousness, remember, is nothing we can do to get His righteousness, but to be drawn to it and embrace what He's already supplied for us. We use a word called grace. For when we understand grace, it's what God done for us. And then what do? We obey. We obey. And you can tell when somebody's obeying what God has done for them. In Jesus' time, if there were anybody who would qualify for such eagerness, passion, earnest passion and zeal for God, that would be the Pharisees and the scribes, teachers of the law. Because they had it. I mean, they had an earnest passion, a zeal for God, and they were teachers of the law. But in the same chapter, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus makes this startling statement. He says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice that. So we got to give it to them. They were ready. I mean, you couldn't get better on point than they were when it comes to seeking and having the law and abiding by it. But Jesus says a startling statement. He says, your righteousness has to surpass theirs. Isn't that something? You're not getting into the kingdom. So we got to pay attention to that. How can one attain a righteousness which even Pharisees fail to achieve? What kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about? Think about that. How can we attain righteousness which even the Pharisees fail to achieve? So it just kind of gets us, you know, sometimes you got to turn the lens and just, you see it, but you don't see it. And then you got to bring it into focus. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Bring it into focus. Just because you see something, you're not clearly seeing it, it actually gives you a tendency to do something that you're not really supposed to do. And that would be the case of the Pharisees. They could see something, and they done everything they believed they saw, and they did it on point. They were true to what they did, but they didn't see it clear. They had to turn. Jesus was the lens turner. He come and said, okay, now you see what I'm talking about? He put it in the focus. And this is what kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about. Romans 3:21-22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. How many see that? Now, again, in Paul's writings, sometimes there's we can call the Pauline paradox. Because Peter even said the things Paul says is difficult to understand. And so when people read this, they say, you see, well, we don't have to go by anything in the Old Testament. Again, I'm going to say it again. There's a Pauline paradox. And so we got to be careful that we don't throw away what was said by God through inspiration in the Old Testament and say, well, I'm just going to, because that's what happens. See, when they read this, they say, well, I believe in Jesus. Do you obey Him? Well, I believe in Jesus. How many's ever seen some famous person get on the stage, on a platform that's given to them by the mass media or whatever, talk shows or whatever they do, and they talk about, bring up Christianity. And they talk about, well, I'm a Christian. And you go, really? I mean, you have. So that what message that sends to everybody? All the young kids out there that's following them, tweeting them, and buying their music CDs and all that. What is the message? They're Christian. It's great. I can have the best of everything. I can be saved and live like they live. I think it's a bad message.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
I mean, where's the, if that's the case, let me read this again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed. Now, so we didn't go away. The law and the prophets witnessed what was about to happen. Even the righteousness of God through. How does the righteousness of God happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And that's something that we have to look at. So then, righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Him. And those who seek Him will find Him and will be filled. So what I believe has happened, people embrace the term. But they don't embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't renounce the old life and embrace a new life. They're not willing to give up everything. You remember the rich man? He was famous, right? Let's go back. We'll go back to the slide. He had power. He was famous. He had money. Nice young man. Think about it. He had all those things, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" He said, "Well, get rid of everything you have and follow me." What did he do? He put his head down, and he walked off, and he was sad. You know why? He wasn't willing to make that type of commitment. Now, he wanted to hang out with them. He wanted to have the tag that I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Think about that. Because remember, he had this conversation about him keeping the law. He said, "I've kept the commandments. I've done this. I've done that." He said, no, you got to give up. You got to give up what you've done on your own. Because if I don't give up what I've done on my own and I take my righteousness as part of me, I'm owed this because I've been so good. Now I found Jesus. I mean, I'm getting doubly good. See, I got my good and the good of Jesus, and now that's going to make me somehow. No, you got to renounce that, because your righteousness and my righteousness is as a filthy rag. I cannot get in the presence of God on my own righteousness, no matter how good I am. There's only one way, and that's the way that Jesus describes here. And that's important. Let me tell you, these words that I'm talking about are very important. So then, righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Him, and those who will seek Him will find Him and will be filled. Will be filled. Jesus Himself claimed to be the one who quenched the thirst. John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So I want you to remember that. Jesus mentioned that because what was Jesus doing? He was a representative of the Most High God. He represented. Why else would He say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? Because the way I act, the way I speak, what I'm doing is I'm doing exactly. I am an exact representation. Listen, if somebody goes and represents me, is that me? No, but they represent me. So wouldn't it be said, or maybe you've heard it said this way. If somebody went somewhere, say to a convention, okay, and it was a fishing convention, and I went on behalf of Brother Brian's fishing business, and so he gave me a shirt. And I put the shirt on that says Venice Kayak, right? I got that shirt on. And so I get there, and there's lots of other groups. When they see me, they don't even have to know my name. What are they going to say? Kayak Venice is here. See? Am I really Kayak Venice? No, I'm Jesse. But what do? I represent that business. So if it's Cajun, they'll say Cajun's here. See what I'm saying? We use those type of terms. When Jesus represents the Father, That's why he can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent him. I put the shirt on. You understand that? And that's exactly what we see. So listen, this is important for us to grab hold to. These are principles that we, listen, hunger and thirst are not one-time needs. How many can really give me a testimony on that? Hunger and thirst is not a one-time need. Anybody ever here, and you've eaten one time and you don't ever have to eat the rest of your life? It was so good. I mean, and what about thirst? You only drink one glass of water, it was the best water. It's not a one-time need. Hunger and thirst are not one-time needs. They are our daily needs. How many like to eat every day? How many like to drink water every day? I do. See, they're not one-time needs. Very important principle. Now watch this. Our body needs constant nourishment from food and water to function properly. Constant. It needs constant nourishment. In the same way, our spirit needs daily food too. How many would agree to that? Our spirit needs, spirit needs daily food also. Many Christians suffer from spiritual malnourishment due to the lack of hunger and thirst or the lack of feeding to their spiritual needs. Anybody can ever remember a time where you were spiritually malnourished? I can remember those times. It wasn't because God was late. It wasn't because he shut down the store. He quit cooking. Didn't get no drinks. It's because I wasn't hungering for it. I didn't have a desire for it. So a day went on, and the next day, and the next day, and before I knew it, I was dehydrated spiritually. You know that once that dehydration kicks in, there's a lot of stuff that has ability to enter in through the door of dehydration. Ask any doctor that. The beginning of the illness was prompted by being dehydrated. Not properly being fed or water intake, and all of a sudden your body could not do its job that it was designed to do, and so sickness had entry points from dehydration. But if you hung in thirst for God and you constantly being filled, it's a daily thing, you won't have to worry about dehydration, being spiritually malnourished. You don't have to worry about that. You're going to have everything you need. Amen? Only God can quench our thirst and satisfy our hunger for righteousness. What do you desire most? What do you desire most? Do you long for more of God in your life, or have you lost that hunger and thirst? I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what he said I can have. That's what God wants us to have. Amen? And so I hope tonight that this has helped us think about this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The next part, they shall be filled, shall be satisfied. Amen? So one thing about God, he's not putting us up. You know, there was a songwriter that wrote a song, and I can't remember, this is an old song, but I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it says, he didn't build a home in us to move away, didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. There was another part to it. I forget the guy's name. It was a single guy that sang that song. He did it on I can't remember his name. But this was years ago. This guy sang this song. He doesn't build a home in us to move away. He doesn't pick us up to let us down. He don't teach us to swim to let us drown. God, why would he do that? That wouldn't make sense. So I want you to know, when he invites you into the family, he knows that he has everything it needs to take care of you. When you're invited into the family of God, he has everything you need. I don't care what it is you go through. He has every single thing you need for you to be tended to. He has it all. He supplies all of that. It belongs to you. And I want you to be encouraged in that. So let's remember this one. The next one I think we have is the merciful. Is that the merciful? Yeah. Number 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's a great one. We'll start that one on Sunday morning. It's absolutely incredible one. I love that one because that's one that we got to work on, being merciful. Woo! Because I sometimes my merciful fuse is short. Huh? We don't want to be merciful. But we got to learn that. You're not going to be, say, you're not just born with it. You got to learn those things. We all learn those things. Because I want to obtain mercy, don't you? How many want to obtain mercy? David obtained mercy. Do you know that? He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He learned mercy. He learned it a very difficult way. He learned mercy. But I'm going to tell you, we all have to do that. But how many know the best way to have mercy is to be merciful? And so we'll point out those verses of Scripture. I'd just rather just go into it tonight, but we got to go home and go to sleep. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I thank you. I appreciate your opportunity that you give us. And I ask you, Lord, everything that needed to be said, let it stick. But those things that didn't need to be said, the unnecessary things, Lord, if I said anything that weren't according to you, that's brought a mark in any negative way against you and what you stand for, I ask you, Lord, that it fall to the ground and not take root, and forgive me, Lord, for any unnecessary thing that I may have said. I always want to remember to pray this. God, but whatever was needed to be said, and I said those things, I pray that they sink on good ground and bring forth fruit in every person's life, that we can grow and do that which you called us to do. I thank you for your word. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Jesus, when you said these things, you were directed by the Father. And I want to thank you for being obedient to speak.